do things, actually being good. Bob, as soon as you can, if you'd come on up here. Yep. You, not with that, though. You can leave. Give that to Steve. He'll take care of that for you. But I need you to come up here, sir. Bob is one of those that's, in a way, he's kind of a new person in Christ. That's a good thing. But also, he's found a new thing that he's done with his life. Now, he's only about, oh, I don't know, 30, 36 years old, somewhere in there.
I wish.
But he actually has found a new thing that God is doing through him. And he just got back from a missions trip to Mexico. Would you tell us about that?
Yes, sir. It was very upsetting. It's the second one that I've been on. I was with the pastor and his wife in going to El Salvador. But this was down to Mexico. It was put together by Chris Dare next door, who is the pastor of the church there. He's been going down there for quite a few years, and it's been about 5 years since he was down there. And it was just, like I said, just incredibly uplifting. It was a little tough on the first day because we got out of here at 7 in the morning, and we didn't get down there to sleep until about 12 at night. And that was a long, long day, especially if you're riding in the back of a pickup with three other people next to you, okay? Try that sometime for, 16 hours? So anyway, you keep telling yourself, no, the Lord wants me to do this. Stop whining and crying and get on with it. So that's what I did. You know. But it was a little bit iffy. We were down there. We did a number of things. One of the main things we did was help to get a clinic ready. Now, the clinic's going to have regular doctors and dentists and eye doctors. And it's a great place. We weren't the only ones staying at the mission. The mission was about, maybe west, about a quarter of a mile, and we'd ride back and forth in a pickup truck. Chris has got a pickup from somebody here in town. And there were two other groups there. We had 15 in our group, and the two other groups, one was from Washington, and the other one was from, I think, Iowa. And they had, I think, the one from Iowa had close to 50 people. And the one from Washington was maybe 20 or 25, and we had 15 in our group. So we worked on the clinic. Our group worked on the clinic for 3 days. My job turned out to be windows, and I would take a little razor blade and clean them all like this and back and forth, and then I also put screens on there. But the kids, the young kids that came with Chris, that came from the other church, there were, 13 of them, and they really worked. Folks, I mean it. I went out and looked, and they were constructing the yard. In other words, when the people would bring their kids in, they would have a place for their kids to play. You know, their jumping jacks and all of these things. They were putting that all together. So they were out there laying cement and doing various other things. One day they put a bunch of bark that had been burnt. And when the boys came in, three or four of the guys in our group came back in again, they looked like miners that had come out of, 1,000 feet below mining coal. It was wild. They were all black and everything. In fact, one of them had an eye problem that night. His eyes were really bugging him because this bark had been burnt, so it was black. And they got that in his eyes, but everything cleared up. So we did that. We helped to get the clinic ready. In fact, I think the clinic is now functioning right now, today, at this particular time. So that was great. The clinic was a super place, really a nice place. We also went around one day, the area where the mission is, where we stayed, and we prayed for people, and we invited them to the service on Sunday, and just went around the community to the houses and various things. We also visited an orphanage that had about 100, 110 kids in it. And they do good work. I'm going to try to bring next week, they have a website. And you can go on the website and, I think, order things on Amazon, and they get money that way. So I'm going to bring that. The people that put the mission together is an organization, a religious organization out of San Diego, or I don't know, Chula Vista, that area. And I'm going to bring some information on that. They caught me off guard today. Maybe I should have waited a week, but I may be fishing next week, so I don't know. So anyway, they also laid some cement. There was a house that needed to be painted, and we did that. And let's see, is there anything else? I think that was yes. Chris likes to put on what he calls dramas. And these are, you don't say anything, they're mimes. And he put three of those on the service on Sunday. And I think the people there in the service, at the mission where we were staying, enjoyed it. I was involved in one. They all revolved around how the Lord helps us to get through life. And the one I was involved in is people would come into a hospital. And, for instance, me, I would be itching like crazy because I had a problem with bugs on me. Well, I talked to the lady there. I sat down next to another person, and another person represented the Lord, and all of a sudden I was healed. And so that's what we did on Sunday. Let me see. I think that's about it. The orphanage, and the mission. Since we were there from the 27th until the 2nd. On the way back, it wasn't too bad. It was still, a 16-hour trip or so to drive, but I lucked out and got the front seat in the pickup, and so that one was much easier than the way down. But anyway, the trip was enlightening, and the trip was uplifting. It's the second one I've been on, and the next time Chris puts one together, I'm going to try to get involved in that one too, I believe. So it was just great. Really, it was. Both of the trips have been out of sight. So that's about it for me.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you so much. You know, it's an amazing thing when we actually step out of our comfort zones. And that can be across international borders. It can be your neighbors. It can be anything. Sometimes a little combination of both. And it's just so cool. Did you know there's no HIPAA regulations in Mexico? That means there's no privacy. You say, that's terrible. When was the last time you went to your doctor and said, hey, can I help you in the practice? Do you know what he'd say? That's what he'd say. You go to Mexico, go to East Africa, most of the world, they don't have those kind of regulations. They just need the help. And I can tell you something. The diseases that they have, sometimes you can recognize because you saw it in a book someday, like elephantiasis. I knew what it was. I'd never seen one before. I watched people come up all day long with elephantiasis. Abscesses out to here. And there's no help. So sometimes we look at things a little differently than what God does. And nowhere is that more plain than when we get in the area of faith. Lord, teach us your word today. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We oftentimes think in terms of faith as being something that is totally separate and disconnected from Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you, that's exactly the wrong way of looking at this. You don't come to faith like a gas station, fill up, and drive away. Now, we joke a lot. The electronics trade is full of jokesters. I don't know if you know that or not, but in case you're wondering, we talk about electric cars, and the joke is you can't find an extension cord that long. You know, that's supposed to be funny. It's probably not funny to you, but it keeps us chuckling. And the thing about it is, with faith, we're looking for like this extension cord on a spring-loaded reel. You've probably seen these with extension cords or air hoses or whatever it might be that you might have seen, and you're able to run to the end of it. Hey, this is pretty cool. I can get all the way out here. I can bother him. Can't touch him, but I can bother him right now. Okay, here we go. Oops, got to roll back because I've come to my end of my rope. In the power of the Holy Spirit, being connected with Jesus Christ, there is no end to your rope. But many of us live like there is. So we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our what? The author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, right? And yet we look at that being, that's a title of Jesus Christ. It's personal to us in our faith. It begins and ends with Jesus. And he was the one that, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And we tend to just kind of blur by that until we think about what that was like, and it was pretty bad. And then after that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, last week at Cornerstone Family Camp, Lori brought us just an excellent encouragement as she shared with us. And she reminded us that faith has the highest importance. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By the way, those two things are true whether you've got your doctrine straight or not, whether you really know Jesus or not. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because God is the one that takes the action. He is the one that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And sometimes we kind of forget that part. We think, well, they believe in God, but we don't know what that is. Don't worry about it. God's big enough to handle that and to reveal himself. And he'll sometimes use you in revealing the real person of Jesus Christ, the real and true God. But if they have an idea that God rewards somebody, that God is not that picky with us. Aren't you glad? And some of you are thinking, that sounds almost heretical. Until you remember you. I just have one question for you. In the time since you've believed, has your faith increased? Well, yeah, of course. Okay, how about your picture of God? Has he gotten bigger or smaller? Like you've gotten him like in your pocket now. You know all about God, right? You can explain him easily. Giving three examples. No, I'm being facetious. The longer you're a Christian, the bigger God gets. And we get surprised because new ones, those who are just starting to come to God, they may even call themselves atheists or something like that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what they call themselves. Don't worry about what they've been taught, because God is the one that touches hearts and lives through his Holy Spirit. He's the one that enables us to know him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She had 3 points. I always have 3 points, too. One, I state my text. B, I depart from it. C, I do not return. But Lori is much better than that. She had 3 points. Faith allows me to know God. That's a tremendous truth. To come to God, we must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Number two, faith is my shield. Faith blocks the darts and lies of our enemy by instantly comparing them to the truth of God. He wants to be known. And you know, if you've been hit with these darts and, well, you know, you'll never amount to anything. Oh, you're this, you're that. You have to take it back to what Jesus said about you and what you believe about him. And that faith is your shield. And it said that in the Word, in Ephesians 6, says that extinguishes all the fiery darts of the enemy. That's pretty cool. Now, we've all seen those movies, right? Those cowboy and Indian movies, you know those? Where they fire the flaming arrows. And invariably, in the fort, for reasons unknown to anybody, they make the roofs out of straw. Have you ever noticed that? And so all of a sudden, there's a big fire that goes on. Now, here's the question. Within that context, if you could put out the arrow, how much damage is there to the roof? I mean, it's a straw roof. Who cares? Likewise, when the enemy fires a dart at us, it's a flaming dart. It has the ability to kind of take over. Have you ever noticed that? You believe a lie? Pretty soon your whole life is about the lie? That is exactly what he's talking about. But see, faith blocks the darts and the lies of the enemy by instantly comparing them to the truth of God. And then you say, as Lori said, I choose to believe him. Third, fight the good fight of faith. Your doctrine may not be correct, and your knowledge of God may be very incomplete, but you can still trust God. Now, if you have the notes today, my fault for not giving them to Chris. Faith is my shield. Shield is the word, in case you're wondering. And then fight the good fight of faith. Good is the other word. This is why I don't like notes. I don't like teaching to the test. But then Lori told us that faith is important to God. That's the third thing, the third blank on your notes. It's important to God because it is his love language. Love is the fourth word. Actually, love is the first word, but in this case, it's the fourth one. So I wanted to build a bit on what she shared, okay? I don't know, that's kind of cheating. You might not have heard what she said if you weren't there. That's kind of cool. That's a great excuse, isn't it? I like that excuse. But see, let's face it, it was a great message on a great subject. And I was just like so very pleased. I mean, I was proud of Lori, but I was so pleased. It's like, man, this is good stuff. And it touched people's lives. It touched our hearts. So I just want to, without re-preaching it, I want to build on it. So here we go. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11, 32 and 33. Hebrews 11, 32, 33. Now, the funny thing about this is it is in the Bible. And it starts off with some odd words. And what more shall I say? I'm not going to go into what he said to bring that about. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophets, who... Now, these two words are the ones I want you to grab onto. They don't go on your notes, but I want you to grab onto it. Through faith. Through faith, these guys. Never mind the guys. If you know them, that's great. If you don't, that's great. Who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. You see, the secret to true courage and bravery is faith. Courage and bravery are the next two words, in case you were wondering. But the secret to true courage and bravery is faith. Whether it's an escape or quenching fire or working righteousness or obtaining promises, no matter what it is, every one requires faith in God. Now, compare that to how we feel about stuff and how we live so often. Is we think that faith is that thing that you do when everything else has failed and we turn and we do faith. No. Faith is much more primal than that. It's much more primary, much more foundational than that. Like Lori said last week, without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, another one of those words you might want to write down, we cannot please God. To put it bluntly, every effort to be brave, courageous, every escape, avoidance of death or injury, every battle of every war, without faith, you can't get to the mighty act or the deliverance. We wonder sometimes in our lives, why is it it's so doggone hard? And the reason is, quite often, we're trying to do it in our own strength without faith. It's as if God, we put him in our pocket, you know, I have a card in my pocket that says it's legal for me to drive. Now, you're hoping I didn't get that card at, like, Sears or something. I didn't just go buy it. I had to prove that I knew how to drive. My insurance company thinks I'm okay. So they keep lowering the rates. And they say, you know, you're a good driver. Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. But that's how we treat God. Like as if we're with him a longer time, that there's a heavenly agency like your insurance company that says, you're really a good Christian. No, wait a minute. The basis of our Christianity is not how long we've been with God. The basis of our Christianity is not the lack of messes that we get involved in, or heaven forbid, even cause. Emphasizing faith is not over-spiritualizing things. We oftentimes get that, well, you know, that faith thing. Yeah. Emphasizing faith is acknowledging the spiritual basis and truth behind everything. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The reality of faith is not always visible. However, the results of faith are always visible. You can believe something, see no evidence of it. But the evidence is the faith itself. And this isn't mind over matter, by the way. That's very popular, that idea. Well, we create our own reality and we do. No, you don't. No, you don't. Can't happen. You're not God. I'm not either. We can't create reality. What we do is we place our faith in one who could change anything. In fact, it's kind of a funny thing. This is not an excuse to be late on praying for things. But did you know you can pray for stuff after it's already happened, God can take care of it? He said, but I didn't know in time. He's not bound by time. Tell him. You might be surprised what happens. You ever been faced with something that looked like it was impossible? And you go, well, it's not going to work, but, and we decide to pray anyway. The funny thing about that, there's been a lot of times we pray and the circumstance resolves itself. We had an opportunity to pray yesterday for a premature infant that turned out to be 7 pounds. You go, ain't no way there's a premature infant that weighs 7 pounds. Yeah, that's the miracle. Probably wasn't premature. Everybody's doing fine. You go, whoa, that's weird. Yeah, it is. It is. But see, the thing is, how much of God do you want to be instead of letting him be God? Because we say, well, you know, got to go according to the rules on this thing. It's got to be just the way we think it is. His way is always better. But we always want to drag it back to what we think would be the best way to do it. And so we pray for a baby and premature, and you go, well, obviously it'd be good if God would just heal up the lungs and do some stuff, make the baby okay to... No, he didn't do that. He did something else. He messed with the dates, and the baby wasn't really premature. You go, but that's not fair. So what would you rather have? That he raises somebody from the dead? I think he might have done that already. Will he do it again? Oh, absolutely. No problem. See, he's not afraid of any situation. And the Bible says he is not weak that he cannot save by many or by few. He doesn't care. So, the question that we come to is, so why is that all not always seen? Why are the results of faith not always seen? Even though they're visible, why don't we see them? And I think the answer is kind of found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Oh, Timothy. Now, you can put your name in here. I know Timothy's a pastor. And my prayer for you is that if God has not called you to be a pastor, be something else. Okay? So I'm not trying to force you into that. This is not a trick. But you can put your name there. Oh, Ted. Oh, Timothy. Whatever. Put your name. Oh, Timothy. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings. Now, remember, profane is like emptiness. It means it's not profane in the sense of naughty words. To profane something is to give it no meaning, to make it common. So avoiding common and idle babblings, you know, blah, 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 and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Then verse 21 just jumps out at us. You say, well, it's never jumped out at me. Well, today we're going to change that. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. Some have strayed concerning the faith, in case you're wondering what the next word was. Now, strayed is an odd word, biblically speaking, because in your Bible it probably says strayed. But according to Strong's Concordance, it says that the Greek word used here is astokeo. Astokeo. Anybody ever heard of agnostic? Okay, we've gone through this before. I just want to touch base on it. What is an agnostic? It's not ag, it's a-gnostic. G-N, the G is silent. Now, in English, it's not. But in Greek, it is. And in the word for a Gnostic or Gnosticism, which is an error, a heresy, we look at that going, okay, what is it? Gnosis is special or secret knowledge. It's something you know nobody else does. And then if we expand it to its more useful form of knowledge, it's what people know, right? So to be an agnostic or agnosis means that you don't know. It's kind of like a sophomore, you know, wise fool. But anyway, that's a different issue entirely. So what here they do is they take the word which is stokos, which is aim or target, to aim or target. Now, this is Nevada. If you don't hunt, somebody you know does. And not one person has ever gone out, I shoot my gun into the air, and where it falls, I know not where. Nobody does that. If you do that with an arrow, that's really, do not do that with anything. You always want to take aim. Always have a good backdrop. I mean, there's a lot of different rules you can have. But one of them is, you take aim. So, stokeo means not taking aim. That's what it means. So, you err, you deviate in a figurative, spiritual sense not to reach one's goal. This is Strong's. That's not my wording. I'll give you something a little more plain English. But I wanted to give them credit, so we'll read some of their stuff. It's a little bit. More distinctively, the verb does not mean to miss achieving the aim that one has set, but not to set the proper aim at which one ought to aim. It is not focusing on the right goal instead of not achieving one's desired goal. You're not aiming at the right thing. So a person who has strayed from the faith, getting back to Hebrews, is non-targeted. They're not mistargeted. They're non-targeted. They're not hitting anything. They do not fail to attain the goal of true faith due to being misdirected, but they are not directed at all. Now, when we encounter people, what we perceive is that they are misdirected. They have error. They're in the wrong church. We know we're not the only true church, okay? But there are so-called churches that are, you know what I'm talking about, where the error concerns the person of Jesus Christ, and they could care less about him, and it's all about your behavior and good works. Forget that. But with this, we encounter people out of those groups, and we think the real problem is they have the wrong goal. No, they're not targeted at all. They have no target. They can't hit what they're aiming at because they're not aiming at anything. Do they know that? Oh, no. No. Don't get me wrong. Now, see, they don't fail to attain the goal of true faith, not because of being misdirected, but because they're not directed at all. So in the sense of having God's target. Now, we all have good things in our life, right? We're all good people. Good things, good. We all have good in us, right? Yeah. Except for one thing. Sometimes the good in one person seems to counteract the good in another, but that's another story. See, God's goodness doesn't have a bitter rind to it. It doesn't have a bad side or a downside. But a lot of times, human goodness does. Because there are people who really honestly think they're doing the world a favor if they kill a bunch of people. And we go, that doesn't sound right. Something about that's wrong. You know what God says about it? It's very simple. Don't murder. It's very simple. And yet we make this big thing. Well, you know, they might have had bad toilet training or something. It might have made them like that. It's like, no. God just cuts through it all and says, don't murder. You say, well, that doesn't matter because they don't believe in God. You do. You should be directed. And what does it say? Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have strayed, become untargeted, concerning the faith. By professing it, some have become untargeted. They lock onto the wrong target. By the way, those are some of those words again. Now, that describes many in the church today. That's very unfortunate. They claim to be Christians, and they may be consistent in their attendance and other parts, but they have no true goal to their Christianity, and they hit their non-target every time. They say that, you know, if you aim at the gutter, you're sure to hit it, but this is even worse. They don't even aim at the gutter. When you're doing well as a Christian, though, you know, you have that image. You look good. You have a clear goal. Now, that's when you're doing well, really doing well. But see, you can have the person who's not doing well, and they can look good. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we think we're pretty good. But that's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to actually have a Christianity that really works, does something. When you're adrift, you do poorly, no matter how you look in the mirror. Romans says in chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is a repeat of a scripture back in Genesis talking about Abraham. He was reckoned to be righteous by his faith. Not by his works, because frankly, his works weren't all that great. Twice he made the statement that his wife was his sister. Men, may I suggest to you strongly that you never do this, unless you want to be hit with a frying pan, or worse, or something heavier. Never do this. Bad idea. And then, the promise to Abraham is that he'd have children. He doesn't have any yet, and so he decides that he'll do that himself. And we don't have to talk about how that would also endear you to your wife. But in spite of all those things, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He messed up. Now, I could ask for a show of hands of how many of you have ever messed up. I don't think we ought to take the time. All of us have. All of us have. But see, the just shall live by faith. We go from faith to faith. The issue of having faith in God is not just a one-time, one-size-fits-all kind of deal. Hey, I got faith! Woohoo! You grow in it because your God is getting bigger. Your faith grows. You wonder why those bad things happen to you? And we go, well, this isn't right. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have these hard times happen. Or worse, I'm a good person. Whatever that means. I should not have these things happen. You know what? A lot of times bad things happen to good people that your faith might grow and your appreciation and knowledge of God might grow also. Your God may be too small. That's an incredible thought, and yet some of us live our lives trying to keep God as small as possible and majoring on everything else, particularly ourselves. Faith is not a something that can be separated from our life. The just shall live by faith, not just have faith, because a lot of times, don't we talk that way about Jesus? Well, you know, I believe in Jesus. And what we really mean by that is we have a faith. You know, it's kind of like a thing we can put in our pocket, like a driver's license. Instead of having something vital and alive that we live in, our faith in Christ has to be living. It's not a possession. It's as much of a possession as your breathing is. Because if you stop breathing, guarantee you, you're going to die. You're going to die. Because we have this need for oxygen and inflow and outflow of, you know, in with the good, out with the bad, all that stuff, you know. And we won't get into hemoglobin and all the rest of that. But suffice it to say, if you quit breathing, you're toast. But we look at faith as if it's something we could put in our pocket. It's not. It's as vital as breathing. And it's alive, like breathing is. It's alive to us. It needs to be. The just shall live by faith, not just have faith. Life is not a birth and an existence. You are surrounded by a world that thinks that it was born somehow, accidentally, came into being, and then has an existence. But your life is birth into growth, into development, and into cognizance. You start knowing God. You start knowing his ways, and you represent him as a disciple, as an apostle, but maybe even more as an ambassador. And that's one of those considerations. It sounds like a word, and we think it's, you know, Washington, D.C. I've been in Washington, D.C., been by the Embassy Row, they call it. And you go down, here's all these different big building houses, like, or buildings, that are the embassy for a given country. I was amazed how big the American embassy was in San Salvador. It's huge. It's gigantic. But the ambassador I never saw. He's the guy that represents the United States to El Salvador. That's his job. I never saw him. I guess he didn't need to represent it to me. But you, every one of us, are ambassadors of the living God. We present the viewpoints and the interests of a country, of a city that's not made with hands, of one where God is the head of it, and we're surrounded by people where they believe they're a mistake. You know better than that. See, faith doesn't allow you to believe that you're just a mistake. Faith makes you believe that God had a purpose for you. Life is birth into growth, development, and cognizance. How much more my life of faith? How much more yours? How much? I mean, we're not just born into this thing, well, ho-hum, got a life of faith, here we go. No, this is very dynamic, very important. First, we come to understand that the barest amount of God's love for us, we ask Jesus into our heart, we're washed clean by salvation himself. It's a very personal thing. You're not entering into a system. You're entering into a person. And like an atomic chain reaction, that little bit of his love explodes into your life, sending you careening down a path of his choosing, a path marked by the love of God and the love of others. But for some of us, as soon as you say, like an atomic explosion, or something, we go, oh, that's physical, I can't get into it. Okay, try this. As a cartoon character on roller skates out of control through clotheslines, fruit stands, and chicken coops, we gather character, experience, some scars, some bruises, and a whole lot of growth and character. Now, however you're comfortable seeing this, you go from faith to faith. Because if you can see this thing where Jesus comes in your heart and just explodes you, and the power that is there is unimaginable, that is true. But for some of us, we're uncomfortable with that, and we think more in terms of cartoons. There you go. You're on roller skates. You're totally out of control. Well, I shouldn't be out of control. Yeah? Because it means you've given the control to God. Then why does he take you through clotheslines and chicken coops? Well, for one thing, it's fun to watch. Put another way, it's the only way you'll ever learn. Do we ever learn through good stuff? I mean, really? We would like to say we do. But isn't it the tough things that make us grow, really? You go to school. The teacher says, there, you're a good boy, good girl. You can go home now. You get an A. That's nice. And sometimes we really appreciate it if they would. But the way we really learn is like, okay, to open your books to such and such, we're going to look here. Oh, and when you study, it kind of looks like this. And the final is in 3 days. You have to read 100 pages, and you have to kind of remember what's in it. Oh, that hurts. I don't like it. I hate it. I don't want it. But if you want the grade, what do? You do it. Because you can't go and say, I would have studied my book, but my dog ate it. That's not going to work. You can try it. I know it didn't work for our kids, but it might work for you. But when we're going through hard times, we picture, when we ask Jesus in our heart, that suddenly we go, and we levitate up 2 or 3 feet, and from then on, nothing bad happens to us. It's all wondrous. I mean, people look at us, they see Jesus. Isn't it awesome? To a degree, that's kind of true, because that's what an ambassador does, but the sense in which we'd like it to happen does not happen that way. We don't glow. We don't float. And we go through these hard times right alongside everybody else who's having a hard time. But there's a difference in us. And may I propose to you that that difference is faith. We actually believe in a true and living God who's there with us even though we just got hit by the clothesline and the chicken coop. The faith you start out with is not the same as the faith you have later on. Your faith grows as a part of you, yet part is of him. No faith comes apart from him. I mean, you really want to have a faith that is something you just came up with, like a kit? We don't even know what kind of glue to use. He is always involved in that. No true faith can exist apart from your core. Sometimes this action of, I look really good, and people think I'm a Christian, is baloney. It's baloney. It's called pride.
I'll term the Greek term, baloney.
The faith that you have is not to be kept in a box or under a bushel basket. It's not to bring glory to you. You recognize the change. You know, true humility in a human being is recognizing, man, I don't even know how God could love me because I am such a mess. And yet we rebel against that thought because, well, you know, positionally, and we start getting theological. We could ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever messed up? We've already done this, but we don't need to. Every one of us has messed up. So if we've all messed up, what do we have to be proud of? Did we do this? No. This salvation that we have, even the faith, is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we look at that and say, well, that's just talking about receiving Christ as Savior. Really? Funny thing, it mentioned faith. Be careful what you see, and also be careful what you don't see when you look in the Word. Your faith is alive and vibrant because it is the link between you and God. It's the link. Your faith is alive and vibrant because it is the link. It's a glowing, life-giving umbilical of power and meaning in your life, and it grows. Thank God for that. Now, more and more, your faith attains far more than your little tiny initial understanding or vision. We start off thinking we know it all, and we don't. I like to joke with people and say, you know, I was 17 years old. I had every doctrinal question put away. I had it all figured out. I'm a bit older than that now, and I can tell you that I don't have it all figured out anymore. Some of it, I can see both sides and go, I don't like that. But this I know. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He died. God raised him from the dead, and because of that, I get to live too. That's what I know. By the way, that's called the gospel. The gospel is not whether or not you have a position on free will or election. Did you know that? Can that be important? It can be. But it's not nearly as important as knowing Jesus. You say, well, what you want then is a bunch of ignoramuses that call themselves, oh, no, hardly. Not at all. But the problem that I have seen is that we oftentimes get taught beyond our obedience. We get information. Sometimes we even read our Bibles and we get all this stuff, but we don't obey it. That's why when I have Bob come up, not to embarrass Bob or use him as an example, which I'm going to do, but when Bob comes up, he's talking about Mexico, you're not talking about a perfect guy that the angel appeared to him, and he bowed down, and then the angel said, no, rise, I'm a servant just like you. And they went through this. That's not what happened. He just decided to go and obey God. It wasn't real ooky spooky or anything. It just, he knew he was supposed to go. How do you know? Ask him. Now, everything in your life rides on and is defined by the hub of your faith in Jesus Christ. And his father. Who's your father? Ultimately, this world cannot hold you and you go to be with your beloved one. Now, that's kind of a new thought because what we often think in terms of salvation is kind of a fire insurance. If I receive Christ, then I don't have to go to hell. Now, that's good, but it's not the highest good. You see, the world that we're in is not capable of holding all that God is. It's a fallen world. He's going to take care of that. So if he was just to leave us here, it would say something that we don't want to say. It would mean something that isn't true. That God comes in, gives us a little bit. Hey, there you go. Okay, let that be it. We talk about the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, that's just a little bit. No, wait a minute. The very person, not just the power, but the person of God indwells us, and we think that's a small thing. No, I don't think so. That's a huge thing. It's very, very important. If that's not true, you're not alive. If you're alive in Christ, this is not your home. And without putting too fine a line on it, you go into Revelation and you see these different things in groups. Chapter 6,
four horsemen, red lion or red dragon, excuse me, a woman with stars and a moon, and a group identified as the inhabitants of the earth. And I have yet to find a group of Christians that doesn't initially say, that's me. No, you're not. You are not an earth dweller. You are a stranger and an alien in a weird place, and you're passing through. You're just passing through. This isn't your world. It stopped being your world when you made Jesus your Lord. You say, well, that sounds really weird. Does it? There's this little thing called death, which you may have noticed. And we look at death as being really final. I got news for you, it's not. It's final here. You know, they quit moving, I'm breathing and stuff, and that's true. But their life's not over. They're not gone. And there's a dividing point. And we look at it like, well, you know, that's just like us. One day we will die too. I have news for you. You may stop breathing, and your body and your heart and stuff may quit functioning, but you're not going to die if you're in Christ. You're not. Christ didn't come. As we've said before, Christ didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Welcome to being a dead person who's made alive by Christ. That's how we should look at it. Now, how do we look at it? Well, sometimes a little differently. You see, ultimately, this world cannot hold you. And you go to be with your beloved one. You go to be with Jesus. It's the only place that can hold you. You're too big for this place. You say, well, then I'm really hot. No, don't do that. That's called pride. If you want to see what happens with that, go to Isaiah 14, go to Ezekiel 28, and look at one who bought into the lie that they were all that in a bag of chips. Bad deal. Name of Lucifer was the going name at that time. You see, even when you go to be with the Lord, your faith will abide throughout eternity. You don't lose faith. Now, the funny thing about faith is, though, we know that the definition of faith is that it's belief in a Lord, but the circumstances aren't seen. It's like we haven't entered into that yet. So in that sense, I don't think we're going to have faith in the same way. Love, forever. Faith, not the same way. But your faith is going to abide throughout eternity. What do you mean? Your faith is represented by something other than just that definition. Our faith in Christ is exactly what God uses to give us his righteousness. That you don't want to turn away from. That's the part you got to hold on to. He's the one you have to hold on to. Your faith is something that is going to grow and become even more brilliant throughout eternity. But it's not the same kind of, it's not, you know, you're not going to like lose your faith or something. I mean, how can you lose your faith when you're looking at God? You know what I'm saying? But your salvation was first bought by that. Your salvation was bought by the fact you believed God. But see, faith is not a separate thing. But earthly attributes are. Let me try to put it this way. Most of you, now not all of you, but most of you are familiar with computers. They're kind of a handy little thing. If you don't have a computer, you got a phone. Same difference. I take mine off because it interferes with the microphone, in case you're wondering why I don't have it with me right now. But we have these computers or these phones, and we add something to it called software, right? It might be a word processor. The computer out of the box rarely does anything we could really use. So we put something on it so we can actually use it. Could be anything. But in this case, let's just call it a word processor. You know, you use it to write letters with. Great. Okay. That computer has been changed. So if you were to move across the country and you set up the computer again, it becomes your word processor. You don't have to add the software again. It's done. If you remove all the way around the world, as long as the power would work, which is always a consideration, you turn it on, it does exactly what it did before because it has become part of its nature. For us, and that's a poor analogy, but it's the best one I can come up with. Because we are so different. I mean, look around the room. Take a glance around real quick. Just look. You guys are really different, okay? There's not two of you alike in the whole place. If this place had 1,000 people in it, besides being five times overloaded, you wouldn't find any two of you the same. We're all very unique. We're made in the image of God. Every one of us. You know, we're even made in the image of God when we don't know Him. That's scary. We tell people about the Lord, and they come to Him. Or they don't. I love asking people, can you save someone? Nope. You cannot do it. You know why? You can't make another person's decision for them. A decision of what? A decision of faith. You can't have faith for another person. Oh, you can kind of believe things for them. Oftentimes there's a discussion about having to have enough faith so a person can get healed. And we love to say, well, the reason they didn't get healed is because they didn't have enough faith. And I always want to ask the question, is it more up to them or up to you? When we look at our nation, and we have elected officials, some are better than others. There's never a time that the scripture that's in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not true. That if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, then I will heal their land. See, we oftentimes think, well, you know, if those darn people would only come around, they don't know God. We have a purpose. So your faith is not just about you. But I don't want to get too far over there, because a lot of times we get into this mode of, well, see, that's why I'm here. I'm really important because I have this faith and the whole world goes, would you stop it already? And rest instead in the fact that your faith is not a separate thing as our earthly attributes. It's not like software that you add. Your faith is something that you enter into and grow in the Lord. It is your essence as a Christian. That's a big statement. It's your essence as a person, a faithful person. By the way, that's on your notes. A faithful person. See, that's who you are in Christ. That's the other thing in your notes. That's the last one. A faithful person. That's who you are in Christ. See, a lot of times what we see ourselves as is somebody who's by hook or by crook just barely making it. That is not what God wants us to be. He wants us to believe. He wants us to have faith in Him. So many people you talk to, well, you have to have faith, but it's not. There's nobody to put it in. Do you know we have an anchor beyond the veil? And people say, well, what does that mean? Let me tell you something. I just spent 7 days on a sailboat. Every night I put out the anchor. You know why? Because I don't want to run up in the rocks. The first day, the wind came up. There were white caps before I got the anchor pulled up. Do you know where I'd be if the anchor wasn't there? On the rocks. Now here's the thing. Our faith is like an anchor behind the veil. The weird thing is that a lot of times we don't see the object of our faith. Sometimes we do. But sometimes we don't. We don't even understand how that can hold us. But it holds us. We see the faith disappear. But He still holds us. Who holds us? Jesus Christ holds us. And it's so very vitally important that we remember that it is faith in Christ that does this, not just faith as an object. And we look at our elected officials and we think, well, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, these are people that have faith by definition, okay? But not like have it like a driver's license. It's part of you. It's part of your essence. It's part of who you are as a Christian. It's part of who you have become as a human being. That faith is bonded to you. You can't escape from it. That's what that kind of faith is all about. So, if you'd pray with me, Lord, we thank You for the faith that You have given us. We thank You that it's not we ourselves, but it's you. We thank you, Lord, that you have made our way. You have given us the faith. It's not of ourselves, that none of us would be able to boast about it. May we turn to you completely, Lord, as he who is the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're here today, you're not even sure that God exists, we're glad you're here. You're in the right place.